My second teaching has to do with bad fruit and bad roots. And I'm dealing with the question, why can't Christians grow, and the necessity for getting the hooks out of their heart. And this is another way of talking about the bad roots in their hearts. And this is a universal spiritual principle. In Matthew 7, starting at verse 17, Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Let's see, 6:28. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, Jesus is not talking about agriculture. He's not teaching us about trees. He's talking about the human heart or the human life. So we can substitute the word heart or life for the word tree. Jesus is saying every good heart bears good fruit, but a bad heart bears bad fruit, and by their fruits you will know them. Now, the Bible has many, many teachings on this subject, and I'm just going to pick out just a very few to make this point. In Romans 11:16, without reading the entire verse, Paul says, "If the root is holy, the branches are also." Remember, we're thinking about the roots and the fruits of a life. So if the root is holy, the branches are also. And in John 15:5-6, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Or another way to say that is, "I am the root, and you are the branches." And then in Ephesians 3:17, the Bible says that we should be rooted and grounded in love. So our roots should go down into love. And in Colossians 2:6-7, the word says that we are being rooted and built up in Him, in Christ. So as Christians, as we're growing stronger, our roots are going into Christ and into the root of the tree. We're being rooted in Him. In Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." And in Matthew 3, verse 10, John the Baptist said that when a tree does not bear good fruit, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. So you see all these verses and many, many more about cutting the roots if the tree does not bear good fruits. Now, what would be good fruit for a Christian? What would be good fruit? That's a question that I pose to the congregations when I'm teaching this message. Well, good fruit would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and things like that. So, the Bible teaches that if we are rooted in love, if we're rooted in Christ, then out of our heart, out of our life, should come good fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and all those fruits of the Spirit. So the fruit of a tree depends on its roots. Now, the Bible also teaches that we as Christians are never automatons. We're never robots. That God doesn't take control of our life so that we don't have any control over our life. The Bible teaches that God works with us But we have to choose every time to obey God and to do these things. In other words, when we become Christians, some people expect that God will sort of take control of our lives and we no longer have to make decisions and that He just operates us like we're robots. But that is not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches just the opposite, that we have to choose to obey God, to act in these ways. So when we're rooted in Christ, love comes forth from our heart, but the Bible says that you and I, must love others. See, that's a commandment. We have to choose to love others. It says, husbands, love your wives. It's not automatic. We have to choose to act in love. And love is not just a feeling. It's an act of obedience to God. We act in a loving way, whether we feel like it or not. It says to Christians, walk in love. You see, that's a choice we make daily. It says, love your enemies. That's very difficult. We have to choose to do that. We can only do it if God helps us do it. And remember those verses in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation. See, we have to work it out. I have to choose to love my enemies. I have to, as a husband, I have to choose to love my wife. I have to choose to love others. But then it goes on to say, for God is working in you His will. So we choose to obey God, and then He works through us to love others as we choose to do it. And then it says about joy that we are to rejoice. We have to choose to do that. It tells us about peace. He says, be peacemakers. We have to choose to make peace. And it says that to be kind to one another. See, it's an action that we choose to do. We have to choose to exercise self-control. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, but we choose to work it out, and God works in us. In Colossians chapter 3, it has a wonderful teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says to clothe yourself or to put on love and joy and peace and so forth. When you go to the closet in the morning, you don't stand there and your clothes jump on your body. You have to put them on. You put on your shirt. You put on your trousers. You put on your shoes. And we have to put on love and put on peace and put on kindness. And it says we are to take off the bad fruit. And we're to put on Christ. So it's a choice that we make all the time. So good fruit comes from good roots. We're to be rooted in love, rooted in Christ. And what is bad fruit? Bad fruit is the deeds of the flesh. Fornication and uncleanness and idolatry and hatred and pride and drunkenness. It's the acts of the sinful nature. And a very important scripture on this regard is in Luke 6:43. Turn to Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. Jesus is teaching. He says, for a good tree, in other words, a good heart, does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. And then he says, a fig tree doesn't give thorns, and a grape tree doesn't come from a bramble bush. And verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus is saying that the words of our mouth is one of the major ways that good or bad fruit comes from our life, comes from our heart. If you want to know what kind of person when you meet someone, you wonder, what kind of man is this? Just listen to his words. His words will tell you what's in his heart. If words of kindness and goodness and peace and gentleness and love, if he's blessing people, you know that there are good roots. His roots go down into Christ. If he's cursing people and he's angry and saying bad things and telling bad jokes, you know that there's bad That's bad fruit. So there's bad roots in his life. And Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 talks about the praise coming from the fruit of your lips. So good fruit would be to praise God and give Him praise. Now, here's an important question. Out of the same life, out of the same heart, can there come both good fruit and bad fruit? Well, many people say, no, it's either one way or the other. Jesus said, a good heart always has only good fruit. A bad heart has bad fruit. And of course, He's teaching the absolute, what should be an absolute truth for us all. That if a heart is completely pure and completely good, if it's only a good heart, then only good fruit will come forth. But unfortunately, that's not the case with us. For it teaches in James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And turn to James chapter 3. James says, starting in verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father and we curse men. And then verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And does a olive tree give figs or a grapevine give grapes? In other words, James is saying the true condition of men is that out of our hearts comes forth both good fruit and bad fruit. That is our problem. We're doing many good things in life. We may be praying and serving God and serving in our church and helping people. But also we might find that out of our heart comes forth bitter words. We might find curses against our children or against our spouse. We might find anger. We might find addictions coming out of a life. And so if these things are coming forth from the life, it shows that there is a bad root that needs to be cut. I mentioned the lady who came to the altar and she was weeping. See, she was a Christian. But out of her heart was coming forth curses out of her mouth, which was coming from her heart, because what comes out of our heart is out of our mouth is coming from our heart. Out of her mouth was coming forth curses against her children, was coming forth anger and terrible words, and terrible actions were coming out of her life that were coming out of our heart. She was hitting her children. She was treating them bad. She didn't like the way she was acting, and she could not stop. Why? There was a bad root in her heart. I called it a hook in her heart. And that's another way of talking about the bad root in her heart. The bad root was unforgiveness against her mother. It was bitterness and judgments against her mother. And therefore, she was acting the same way as her mother. She could not control her actions. And so, therefore, when someone comes and they have a problem with alcohol, I know that that is a bad fruit and that they have a bad root. There was a couple that went to see their pastor, and they said, "Pastor, we have a problem." The wife said, "My husband is terribly jealous. When I even speak to someone at the church, he becomes terribly angry. And when we get outside, he just blasts me with his words. And he does this if I speak to any man. And I'm a faithful wife, and I say, you're hurting me very much. You're destroying our relationship. You're hurting our marriage. But he will not stop acting this way." Well, see, that is a bad fruit. Well, the way the pastor ministered that man was the way that many people minister. He said, "Brother, don't you know that jealousy is a sin? You must repent of that sin." So he led the man to say, "I repent of my jealousy. God, I ask you to help me change And I asked my wife to forgive me for my jealousy and for hurting her. And the pastor said, now everything will be okay. You can go home. So they started home and they stopped at a little store. And they went in and the wife happened to see a man that she knew. And she stopped and spoke to him for a few moments. And when they got outside, the husband blasted her with anger and with bad words again. See, he hadn't been healed at all. So they went to another pastor. And this pastor understood the principle that we have to deal with the bad roots, not just the bad fruits. See, the fruit is that which comes forth from our life. The roots are that which is hidden in the heart, which is causing the bad fruit to come forth. So they went to this pastor and they told him their situation. And he asked the man, brother, tell me about your relation with your father and your mother. That's where most of the bad roots start, because we're affected so strongly in our homes where we're born. The man said, told him about their family life, and it was pretty good, not real good. But then he said, when I was a teenager, when I was 12 years old, a terrible thing happened. My mother committed adultery. And my father found out about it. And our family found out about it. The people in the church found out about it. And my father was very ashamed. My mother was ashamed. She repented. She asked my father to forgive him. And they stayed together, but it hurt my father, it hurt my family very much. Well, could that have anything to do with this man being jealous of his wife and angry when she spoke to another man? Well, of course, we can see the connection immediately. He had learned as a boy, you can't trust your wife. His mother had betrayed his father, and that had wounded his father and wounded him. And so he had decided, you can't trust a wife. And so he was not trusting his wife. But then, of course, there was more to it than that. His heart had been wounded, and his heart had never been healed. And so Satan was jerking him around with those hooks in his heart. And he had unforgiveness toward his mother. You know, Jesus taught, if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. So really, he was trying to live the Christian life without being forgiven by God. And he had judged and condemned his mother very strongly. And Jesus taught, if you judge and condemn others, that judgment will come back into your life. And it was coming back into his life. It was affecting his relationship with his wife. He could not trust her. He could not believe in her. He was always suspicious and jealous of her. And Romans 2:1 says, if you judge another, you will do the same thing. So he wasn't repeating the conduct of his mother, but he was affected. He was trapped by the devil into this jealousy and anger that he felt when his mother spoke to another man. So this pastor led him to cut these bad roots, to say, I forgive my mother for committing adultery. I repent for judging her, and I choose to honor my mother. And then he had him ask his wife for forgiveness, and then he taught him. He said, now we've cut these bad roots. We've done spiritual surgery. But now you are going to have to break the habit of suspicion and jealousy. Oh, he also had the man say, I renounce and command the spirit of jealousy to leave me. See, sometimes these things can be demonic spirits that come in because of his judgments and so forth. Then a spirit from the devil can come in and also be contaminating a person's life. And so he had him say, I renounce the spirit of jealousy, the demonic spirit of jealousy, and command it to leave. So then he taught him, you have to discipline yourself against jealousy. This has been a lifetime habit because of the bad roots in your heart. And now you're going to have to break that habit. With your wife, you're going to have to stand against jealousy. And if you fall back into this habit and get angry at your wife when she speaks to a man, immediately ask God to forgive you, ask your wife to forgive you, and ask her to help you to change this habit. See, these habits, we can cut the bad root, but we don't change the habit instantly. We have to work at it and ask God to help us. It takes a matter of time. I want to give another definition of bad fruits. Anything negative or destructive in a person's life can be caused by a bad root. Bad habits, bad attitudes, addictions, destructive emotions, physical sickness, etc. Now, and I'll teach about sickness and some of these other things. I'll mention them today, but you can see that this is a huge definition. See, bad fruit. See, a person who's always angry. Well, that's bad fruit. You know, there's a bad root. So if someone comes to me and says, I have a problem with anger, then as I mentioned in the last lesson, I ask, was your father or mother angry? So the first step in getting free is to forgive the father or mother who was angry and who hurt them with rejection or bad words or with physical abuse, and to repent of judgments and so forth. And then other bad fruits, and I will teach about these in subsequent lessons, is generational curses, witchcraft curses, trauma, demons, and soul ties, and word curses. These are some other bad roots that we're going to be talking about in subsequent lessons. Let me give a few examples of how I minister to people. A woman came to me here in Mexico who wanted me to pray for pain in her eyes. I regard physical sickness or pain as a bad fruit. I don't just immediately pray for the pain. I try to find out what is the bad root. So I ask people, when did this sickness or this pain begin? And what happened at that time? Because I'm trying to find out how the devil came in through some circumstance in their life and put sickness upon them. So she said the pain in her eyes started 4 years before. I said, what happened 4 years ago? She said her little boy died. Well, that's a very serious trauma in her life. So you can see the connection between pain in her eyes and perhaps repressed tears or tears under pressure inside. At least that's the thought that came to my mind. And so when I minister to someone for physical sickness or pain or for any other situation, the first step is I want to discover, do they have any bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart? Is there someone they need to forgive? Because I've learned that they cannot be healed, or usually not be healed or retain their healing, if they have unforgiveness in their heart. So I asked her, is there someone that you blamed for the death of your son? And she said, yes, I blamed the doctor, I blamed God, and I blamed myself. So I want to lead her to forgive these three people. So God's not he's a person, but he's certainly not a human person. So I had her say, I forgive the doctor for making mistakes, for causing my little boy to die. See, the doctor may have been a bad doctor. He may have made a mistake, but she must forgive him if she's going to be set free and her heart be healed. So I had her forgive the doctor. I had her say, I forgive God. Now, God has not sinned, but many times people blame God, especially for the death of a child. And so I usually have them say, Lord, I forgive you and I repent for blaming you. I know, Lord, you didn't do anything wrong and that my little boy is with you. And I repent for blaming you and being angry at you. And Lord, I forgive myself. It was very difficult for her to forgive herself. She blamed herself for not realizing how sick her boy was, for taking him to the wrong doctor, etc. But I said, you must accept God's forgiveness, and you must forgive yourself. So I led her to do that. And then I prayed for her heart to be healed of the trauma of the death of her son. And I will teach another lesson about trauma. I just prayed, Lord, come and heal the trauma of the death of her son. This terrible loss, this pain in her heart. Heal her heart. Heal the brokenness in her heart. Jesus said that He came to heal broken hearts. And then I said, now, Lord, I ask You to heal her eyes. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to these eyes. And immediately all the pain left her eyes. See, God healed the pain in her eyes. Now, God healed more than the pain in her eyes. See, if I had just prayed for her eyes, I don't think I would have done what was most important. The lady's problem was she had pain in her heart. And more than that, she had unforgiveness and bitterness in her heart toward a doctor, toward God, and toward herself. What's more important to God? That her eyes be healed, which was really a symptom of the pain and the sin in her heart, because bitterness against God and against other people is a sin. See, that's a symptom that came forth. So I believe what was much more important to God was that her heart be healed. Christ wants to heal the whole person, not just the symptom, not just the pain, not just the body. And in my experience, every time the body is sick or in pain, it's a symptom of some deeper spiritual circumstance that needs to be healed. So that's an example of the way I minister to people for healing. Let me give another illustration. A lady came and said that she had arthritis in her hips and legs. And she was 45 years old. And so instead of immediately praying for the arthritis in her hips and legs, you see, I regard that as a bad fruit. It's coming from a bad root. And so I asked her, when did this arthritis begin and what happened at that time? She said it began 15 years before when she was raped by her cousin. Now, of course, that was a terrible trauma. It caused her much suffering, much shame. And immediately after she was raped by her cousin, a matter of just a few weeks, she started developing arthritis in her hips and legs. So how do I pray? I pray for the root to be cut. So first I know that she has resentment and bitterness against her cousin. So I led her to say, Lord, by Your grace, I forgive my cousin for his terrible sin against me, for raping me. And I repent for judging and condemning and hating him. And I cut the spiritual connection, the soul ties. And I'll teach about that in a moment. See, there's a spiritual connection when people have a sexual relationship with someone else, whether it's by their own self-choice that they do that, or whether they've been molested or raped by someone, it still creates a spiritual connection. So I had her say, I break that spiritual connection. I break those soul ties in the name of Jesus Christ. And I prayed for her heart to be healed of the trauma of that incident. And then I commanded her hips to be healed. I speak a word of command. See, the way Jesus ministered healing to people, He didn't pray to His Father for healing. If you will check through the four Gospels, you will see that He never prayed for anyone to be healed. He simply spoke a word of command. When He prayed for Peter's mother-in-law to be healed of fever, He spoke to the fever. He rebuked the fever. or he commanded the demons to leave, or he touched someone, or they touched him. So I minister the way Jesus ministered. He gave us authority in His name to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. So by His authority, I simply say, in the name of Jesus, I command this arthritis to be healed. And I command any spirits connected, any demonic spirits, to leave and flee at the name of Jesus. And I told that lady to stand up and walk, and to move her back and so forth, and all the pain had completely gone. She was set free and healed. Now, I want to deal with some other bad roots. One of the bad roots that I minister to is a spirit of suicide. I've learned that when there's a suicide in the family or among friends, that a spirit of suicide from the devil comes in and tempts or attacks family members. So suicides are it's common for them to run in families. If there's one suicide in a family, in subsequent months and years, it's very common for there to be another and another suicide, and for several suicides to run in families. Why is that? I believe it's because of the bad roots. When a family member, say a father, commits suicide, then the children are terribly wounded in their hearts, but then they can have unforgiveness and judgments against that father for committing suicide and abandoning the family. That's one of the ways. Then a spirit of suicide through that judgment, or through the fear and the trauma of that accident, can come and attack the family. A young man of 18 years old came to me here in Mexico and desired prayer. He said he was tempted and tormented by thoughts of suicide. And I said, when did these thoughts be? And he said, well, 3 years ago, his father committed suicide. The young man, he was 15 years old. He entered the house just as his father shot himself and committed suicide. And the boy saw that. Now, you know, that's, in my opinion, that's a terrible sin for someone to commit suicide. It really affects the family in a terrible way. But I know some people are full of anguish, and maybe they're not in control of their mind. I don't want to judge them, but it's one of the most terrible things that a person can do, is to commit suicide. It deeply affects the family. And I have personal experience in my wife's family. There was a suicide, and it caused so much grief and anguish for so many years. So I feel very strongly about this. So I had that 18-year-old boy forgive his father for committing suicide, repent of judging and condemning him, and say, I honor my father. And then to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce the spirit of suicide. I command it to leave me. I resist that spirit. And Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I draw near to You. And I taught him that he would have to resist that spirit, that the devil does not give up. He comes back when he thinks someone is vulnerable. And he puts the same temptation in their mind again and again until he learns, well, you know, they're not going to fall for that temptation. He gives up, and then he will leave us alone. So I said, you just resist the devil. The Bible tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So I encourage you to teach your people that if there's been a suicide in the family, or among friends, among schoolmates, that they should sit down with their children and talk to them and explain this principle that the devil will come and attack you, and ask them if they've been tempted with thoughts of suicide, and tell them to talk to their friends at school, talk to your other family members, and teach them to forgive that person, lead them to forgive and repent of judgments, and renounce the spirit of suicide. By following this little teaching, you may prevent someone in your family or among your church members from having another tragedy in their family. Let me see, another bad root has to do with blood pacts. And I usually teach this in connection with my teaching on witchcraft and occultism, but just let me mention it briefly. I've learned that some people make promises or vows to the devil. When they're children, sometimes they're raised in very abusive homes, and they might pray to God, and their situation might not change, and so they might decide that God is their enemy. They'll ask the devil for help. And I've ministered to people who have asked the devil to help them. They said, "If you will help me, then I will be your servant." I've ministered to people, men, that said when they were teenagers, they made a promise to the devil. If you'll give me money and all the sex I want, I will be your servant. Well, you know, the devil's glad to be your partner in that kind of deal. He gratifies your flesh, and then he has your soul for eternity. And then sometimes people make vows or promises when they join a gang, or they make blood pacts. They cut their wrist and the wrist of maybe the leader of the gang, and put their wrist together, or their thumbs that they've cut, and they mingle their blood, and that's called a blood pact. And that is a very strong spiritual thing. You know, blood has power in the Bible. Blood is the source of life. The life is in the blood. And Jesus shed His blood for us. So blood is a very powerful, not only a spiritual symbol, but a spiritual reality. And if someone has made a blood pact or has made a promise to the devil, then you need to lead them to repent and to renounce that blood pact. Sometime when we've been ministering deliverance and casting out demons, we've been unable to help the person get freedom until we learn that they have made a promise to the devil and renounced that promise, or they've made a blood pact in joining a gang or a secret society, or with some friend, even when they were children. They may make a blood pact, and this is a very strong spiritual root that must be cut. Another bad fruit is fear. You see, anger and fear and depression and grief and all sorts of feelings like that are surface feelings of the emotions that come out of the life, come out of the heart. Sometimes they're expressed by words and sometimes by attitudes. And so I look for the bad root, because the root needs to be cut in order to set the person free. Fear or anxiety is a problem from which many Christians suffer. Fear or anxiety or worry is a bad fruit. So what is the bad root? So I asked them, when did you start having problems with fear? See, you need to interview the person and let them tell you when this problem began, and this can help you in ministering freedom to the person. One boy, about maybe 12, 13 years old, came, his mother brought him, said he had a lot of problem with fear. I said, "When did this fear begin?" He said, "It began about a year and a half before." I said, "Well, what happened at that time?" Well, his older brother had taken him to see a bad movie, a horror movie, full of blood and murder and all sorts of terrible things. And it had scared him very bad. He was too young to go see a movie like that. I don't think anybody should see a movie like that, but especially children shouldn't see movies like that. and he was having fear and nightmares and so forth. So how do you minister to him? Well, first I minister forgiveness. The first step in ministry is to find out if they need to forgive someone. And obviously he needed to forgive his brother. So I had him say, "Lord, I forgive my brother for taking me to that movie and exposing me to that horror movie that put fear in me." And then I prayed for his heart. I prayed for the trauma of that experience. His heart was affected by that fear. I said, "Lord, come and heal his heart of that terrible trauma." And then I had him say, "I renounce the spirit of fear." See, fear is not only an emotion, it can be a spirit, a demonic spirit. And so I had him say, "I renounce the spirit of fear." And I had him, I just prayed for his heart to be healed. And I'll teach more about how I cast out spirits. I do it in a very simple, low-key manner. There's nothing emotional, nothing dramatic about it. It's just the authority of Christ to set people free. And the boy felt the fear. He felt something leave him. And he started smiling and said he felt different. He felt free. And so I told him, "Now you're going to have to resist that spirit of fear. The devil might try to put nightmares, bad dreams. He might try to put you in the dark, and you'll start, you just say, 'Lord Jesus, in your name, I resist the spirit of fear.'" We need to teach our people how to resist the devil. You know, time after time, I've learned that Christians do not know, they have not learned that we are in spiritual warfare, and we need to learn to resist the devil and use the armor of God to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. That's the reason the Bible shows us and teaches us about spiritual warfare and about spiritual armor. That's the reason that we've been given this authority, because we are in a war with the devil. And every Christian is a soldier and needs to be taught how to fight, how to resist the devil, how to fight the devil. With the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We need to teach our people to use this armor and this weapon, the word of God, in our spiritual fight. I want to have let me see. Let me stop for just a moment.